Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes to them and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Beautiful chapter. The first part of that we read, we covered last time, which talks about Paul's prayer, how he prays for them, he's concerned for them, he loves them, and his heart is reaching out to them. He's confident, he says, that God has begun a good work in you. He looks back to the time when they accepted the Lord and God began to work in their lives. And he says, I know that work's going to continue on. It's going to be completed one day. The Lord's not going to stop working in your lives. And we have that confidence. You know, sometimes we see people come to the Lord and we think of them, if they're being separated from us, for example, some that we may work with in jail, and we see them, we believe, make a sincere acceptance of the Lord Jesus. But then if they go down to prison, we think, well, I won't see them again for years maybe. How will they do? Will they continue on? And here we can say with Paul, I know God's begun to work in your life, and he's going to continue. Man just recently who accepted the Lord, I believe sincerely, in jail, is going to prison probably this week. And I think of him, just a young Christian, not a young man, but a young Christian. He's never been in prison before. He's been sentenced to 16 years. And, you know, you could have fears for him and think, well, what'll happen when he's down there? Will he go on? What's going to happen? He'll be surrounded by strange people, and some of them are rough people. How will he do? And here we, with Paul, we can say, well, if you've accepted the Lord into your life, God, the Holy Spirit is there, and this work has begun, and he's going to keep completing it, working in your lives. That's good to know. And we can rejoice in that. I should mention, too, some of you know Kelly. Kelly's supposed to be paroled and come up here to a halfway house, first of all, in Greeley, and then he will be paroled from here, he believes. And we could pray for him, too. I should have mentioned this earlier, but his father died just a day ago, and he's unable to go. His brother Ron is here in the halfway house, and he too is unable to go to the funeral of his father. So it's kind of a hard time for them, and it'd be good to pray for them. But God, who begins to work, the promise is he's going to continue working in your life. Now, we may be stubborn, we may not cooperate, and we may delay that working so that the Lord may have to discipline us at times. But God is working, he's anxious to see this that's begun, this new life, grow and flourish and become stronger and stronger. And our confidence is that he is able. He's begun a good work and he'll complete it. Now, beginning with verse 12, after the prayer here of Paul, he begins to urge them to be united in the gospel. This epistle, the book of Philippians, he's going to talk a lot about being united, being together, being one. Division is something that grieves the heart of the Lord, and it's something that isn't a good testimony to the world around us. Unity and love is going to have a tremendous witness to the world around us. So he's pleading for them to be really united in the work of the gospel. Now, the work of the gospel is something that does unite you. If you're proclaiming the gospel, if you're witnessing, you're really in a battle against the forces of evil. Because the devil does not want to give up any of those that he has control of, that he's holding. And you realize you're in a tremendous battle, a spiritual battle. Now, what happens is, when there's a war, it tends to unite people. And as Christians, we need to realize we're in a terrible spiritual war. And as we realize this and get involved, it will be something that will unite us. Now, perhaps you remember after the Twin Tower incident in the United States, September the 11th, there was a tremendous surge of patriotism. There were flags flying everywhere. And we have a flag. My wife says, we need to put it up. And all up and down the street, flags were flying, and people were putting stickers on their bumpers, and you realize that there's just a tremendous uniting here, because the nation realized we're being attacked. In a sense, we're at war. And when you realize that, it pulls you together, and you realize we need to stand together. We don't have time for petty squabbles among ourselves. And so it has a real uniting effect. And here Paul is saying, as you realize you're in a spiritual conflict, you're fighting the hosts of evil, it should be a real uniting a factor in your lives as Christians. And so he's going to talk about that. Now, first of all, he gives his example in verses 12 to 26. He talks about himself. And Paul does this quite often. Oftentimes we're reluctant to because we feel, I'm not that good of an example. But in a sense, we are examples to others whether we want to be or not. If you have children, they're going to be looking to you. People you work with, if you say you're a Christian, they're going to be looking to you. We are examples. Paul says, you're an epistle known and read of all men. People are reading your life. What do they read? Paul says, I want you to read my life now and see what how I'm responding in the circumstances where I am. First of all, he says, I'm a prisoner. He was probably in about his third or fourth year of being a prisoner of Rome, waiting trial. And so he says, I want you to look at my life and see how I'm responding here. He says, in the midst of this, I'm being a witness for the Lord. He says, the things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that he says, my witness is going out through the prison guards, these who were assigned to guard him. They were hearing the gospel. Whenever they changed the shift, and he had a new soldier assigned to guard him. I'm sure that Paul was concerned. He would be praying and saying, Lord, now help me to speak to him about the Lord Jesus and open his heart. And he was witnessing. And the gospel was going out into this elite guard of the imperial guard in Rome itself. So Paul says, I want you to see that I'm being a witness even in adverse circumstances. Now, he could very well have said, I'm here now because of my witnessing. I'm in trouble with the law. It's time for me to be quiet. It's time for me to rest on my oars. I've been preaching and I've been active, and it's because of this that I'm being imprisoned. This is why the Jews got upset, and I'm being charged with being disloyal to the emperor and so forth. So he could have very well said, because of my circumstances, I'm not going to witness here. I've done enough. It's time for me to say nothing more for the time being. And I think of the fact that many times we use our circumstances as an excuse for not witnessing. All sorts of circumstances can come up where we'll say, well, I don't think it's the time to witness. You may be with relatives and friends. Do you think, well, I don't think this is a good time. I don't want to antagonize them. I don't want to alienate them. I just won't say anything about the Lord. It may be at work. You think, well, if I begin to witness at all, and maybe it'll affect my chances for promotion. All sorts of reasons why we can think of maybe I should not be a witness for the Lord. Paul would say, look, you know my circumstances. I'm a prisoner, and I haven't stopped, even though I've been in prison here for the gospel's sake. I'm continuing to be a witness for the Lord. And he says, my example has encouraged others, he says in verse 14. By being a witness, we can encourage others to be bold as well. Sometimes you see a younger person who's zealous in the gospel, and it encourages others. I remember once being down at the state fair in Pueblo, and there was a younger man, a college-age man, who was very zealous in the gospel, giving out tracts. They had a booth there at the fair, and different ones of us were working there. But an older man said to me, isn't he an example to us in the zeal for the gospel, as he looked at the younger man? And so Paul here can say, my example has been an encouragement to others to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Now, he goes on to talk about the fact that sometimes you'll see people involved in Christian work, he says, with various mixed motives. Not all have the same pure motives that they should have in preaching the gospel. Paul can at other places say some preach the gospel for money. They peddle the gospel. And so he says, I realize there are various motives. Some preach Christ from envy and strife, he says. Some from goodwill. How am I going to respond in these circumstances? And Paul says, my attitude is, regardless of their motives, I'm glad if the gospel is preached. And I just thank God for that and realize, well, God's going to judge these. I don't have to worry about it, their motives and that. If the gospel is preached, I rejoice. Sometimes, you know, you can become so occupied with the what's going on in the religious world that you get discouraged. You may be seeing people that are, you feel are in it for the money, preachers that are just obviously concerned to make money out of their profession, and it can be discouraging to you. You can tend to think, well, there's just so much hypocrisy. Paul says, well, just be grateful if the gospel is preached, and realize the time's coming when the Lord's going to judge motives, and we aren't in a position where we have to do that. And so he says, I'm trying to be charitable in these things as I realize the gospel is being preached. Beginning with verse 19, he talks about his complete commitment for himself. He says, this is going to turn out for the good, my being in prison. And his hope is, in all of these circumstances, he says, I just want to be an example and live for the Lord. In verse 20, he says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, he says, pray for me, that I won't be ashamed, that I'll speak the word of God boldly and not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus in any way. He says, I want the Lord Jesus to be magnified, he says, in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, he says, whatever I'm doing, I want it to be a credit to the Lord. I want people to speak well of him because of what they see in my life. Christ will be magnified in my body. So he says, whether I live or whether I die, that's my only desire. I want Christ to be made large because of my life. People can see the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Now, Christ is not here. So people can't actually see Christ physically as they did when he was here before. But what do they see? They see Christians. They see these who say, I'm following Christ. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. And their lives are a reflection on the Lord Jesus. So that he's emphasizing here, his desire is, I don't want to bring discredit in any way on the Lord Jesus. I want people, when they see my life, to speak well of the Lord. What a wonderful Lord he has. Look at what he's done in Paul's life. And so Paul is deeply concerned about this. He says, doesn't matter whether I live or whether I die, I just want Christ to be exalted. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We had those words, for me to live is Christ, put on my mother's headstone. She was a godly woman, and she wanted to just live for the Lord. That was her goal in life. And this is what Paul speaks of here. So he says, all I want is that my life will bring glory to the Lord. And look at my life, and they'll see what God has done in my life. And that's a worthy attitude for us all to have. When you accepted the Lord Jesus, and the Lord came into your life, there should have been a great change that has come. And it's wonderful to see that at times. Then if we go back and if we don't go on well, it discredits the Lord. And that's what can hurt. If you see people talking about someone, they say, well, you know, he said he's a Christian, but look at the way he lives. Look at what's happened. And so the media loves to pick up the failure of Christians and broadcast it and point out the hypocrisy of it all. Some of you remember when Jimmy Swaggart, when that whole thing blew up, and here newsmen were following him because he was preaching against the sins of others, the adultery and so forth of Jim Baker. And so some of the newsmen thought, we're going to trail him, we're going to see how he lives. And they followed him, and they found him on a Saturday night or other nights going down into the red light district and consorting with prostitutes. And right away, the media just broadcast it everywhere. Now, that's bringing shame to the name of the Lord Jesus. He says he's a Christian. He's preaching. And yet the world now focuses on this. Look at the hypocrisy of that man. And it's a discredit to the cause of Christ. It hurts all of us who bear the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful name. James says that noble name or that beautiful name by which you're called. We carry the name of the Lord Jesus. If we say we're Christians and the world looks at us, we say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. We're associated with him. And if I do that which is brings shame to his name, it grieves his heart. And so Paul says, I want my life to be that which brings glory to his name. So people will look at my life and say, Paul has a wonderful God. Paul has a wonderful Savior. Look at the way he has lived. And look at what he has done. So that's Paul's driving concern. He's not concerned to make money. He's not concerned for his own pleasure, his own prosperity. He says, my concern is, I want my life to bring glory to the Lord. I want Christ to be well spoken of because of my life. That's what I want. That's all I want in life. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, most of us, when we think of death, we don't think of gain. The world doesn't. The world thinks of loss. If someone dies, there's weeping and there's sorrow. And the world says it's a loss. You hear the expression, sometimes death is a robber. And we as Christians feel that too. We sense the loss of someone that's loved. If you bury someone that has been close to you, there's a real sense of loss. These folk that are going to bury Kelly's father, I'm sure there's going to be some sense of loss there. But on the other hand, Paul says, for the one who dies, if he knows the Lord, it's not loss. He says to die is gain. He says it's far better. So Paul says, I'm torn here in my thinking. He says, I think of the fact to die, I'd go to be with the Lord. That's far better. It's better to die for the Christian than to live, he says. But he says, then I realize the Lord may have work for me to do here. And there's the needs of the Lord's work. There's so much that needs to be done. And so I'm willing to stay. If God can use me here, I'm willing to stay. But if I can't be useful here, then Paul says, you know, I'd rather go home because that's far better. So there's that encouragement that the Christian has that to leave this life and to be with Christ is far better. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that if you should die today, you would be better off than staying here and living? Paul says it's true. By faith we believe that. We believe that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so Paul is torn between these two. But he says, I'm willing to stay if I can help your faith, if I can be useful in the Lord's work. And then the last section there's this plea, beginning of verse 27, to be united in evangelism. And he cautions us here. He says, let your conduct, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What he's saying is, there's no use witnessing if your life doesn't back it up. Keep your mouth closed if you're living a double life, if you're a hypocrite. He says, be sure your manner of life, he says here, is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he wants to emphasize that very strongly so that our work, the way we live day by day, is that which commends the gospel and doesn't bring reproach to the name of Christ. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And then he says, I want to hear when I come and see you, or whether I'm absent, I want to hear of you that you're united in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Witnessing for the Lord. United like an army, presenting the gospel to the world around us. Because the world desperately, desperately needs the gospel. People are lost all around us. Confused, hurting themselves, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. I talked to a woman the other day who's been a cocaine addict, she and her husband, and she was weeping as she was talking about her children who've been taken away from her. They're in a foster home, three children. And I just thought of the destruction, the sorrow, the pain, the heartache for her, for the children, for the whole family because of sin. And so Paul would say, listen, we have a wonderful message. Let's share it with others. Let's be united as God's people in sharing this wonderful message, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be afraid, he says. Give the gospel out. Let me ask you, have you witnessed to anyone this last week? Have you talked to anyone about the Lord? When did you last give out a gospel tract? When did you last pray for someone? Are there some that are lost for whom you're praying regularly? Are there family members you pray for regularly because they're lost? Are there neighbors? Are there people at work you pray for because they're lost? You know, I find if you really pray for someone, it'll stimulate you, it'll move you to talk to them about the Lord. And we have the message of life. Have the message of hope. You know, when I was saved, a man came to our home. And I oftentimes think, you know, if his attitude had been, we've got a building, and if they're interested, they can come, I might never have gone, never have been saved. He came to our home, visited my mother, talked to me about the gospel. That afternoon, March 2nd, years ago. I heard the gospel, and I'm so kind of amazed. As I heard the gospel, I was touched, I was moved, and there were tears in my eyes. As a teenage, rebellious young man, but I was moved by that message, and that afternoon I accepted the Lord Jesus, and the whole direction of my life was changed. I don't know where I would have been or what would have happened if I hadn't heard the gospel. And so I've always felt just a tremendous debt of gratitude to that man. He brought the gospel to me. And I was lost on my way to hell without God and without hope. We have that privilege, all of us have that privilege, of bringing the good news, the gospel, to lost people around us. And the Lord has given us, you know, an attractive building here, and that's fine. We've got a sign outside. That's good. But most people are saved because of the personal contact and someone showing an interest and talking to them and inviting them and dealing with them. And so this is work for all of us to be involved in. And this is what Paul is concerned about. He says that all of you, I may hear of your affairs, that you, it means all the Christians, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says it's not a job just for preachers or for clergy or something like this. He says this is the privilege of all of us who know the Lord to be involved in this work of getting out the gospel. So this wonderful message is something that he says we should be sharing, and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid as you give out the gospel. Many times we don't witness because of fear. We're afraid. People are afraid to accept the Lord, first of all, many times. Satan would come to a person, or recently a woman, said as we talked to her about getting saved, she said, I'm afraid. I'm kind of afraid. What was she afraid of? Well, it's different. What's going to happen to my friends, my old friends? What's this mean if I take God into my life? What changes are going to come? And she said, I'm afraid. I could understand that. And after we get saved, and when it comes to witnessing, many times we're afraid. We're sitting by someone, a stranger, and we're afraid to open the conversation. And we're afraid to talk about the Lord because we don't want any rejection. We think, well, maybe we're intruding into their lives. We don't want to bother them. And yet we have the gospel, the message of salvation. I heard a testimony of a man who was on a plane and he had an opportunity to witness to a stewardess, one of the flight attendants. And as he talked to this woman, she said she was not a Christian. And she didn't understand these things. He went over the gospel with her, and the Lord seemed to open her heart up, and she professed to be saved that afternoon. Now, the interesting thing was, later, when he was hearing the news reports about the Towers accident, and then the plane that flew into the Pentagon and so forth, and he checked the names of the people, he discovered one of the names, one of the flight attendants, was the woman he'd talked to on that plane a month or two before. And he was thanking God that he had taken that opportunity to speak to her. Little did she know she was going to die that soon, or did he? But he had felt constrained to speak to her and to give her the gospel. And she was saved, and she died in one of those terrible accidents. We never know. When the people we're talking to, whether how long they'll live, whether they'll be open or not. And our responsibility is to give them an opportunity. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Give them the gospel, the good news, the wonderful good news about the Lord Jesus. There's a man in Oklahoma, a man from Ireland, whose name was Tom McCullough. And Tom was a fellow who had never had a lot of education. I don't think he went to high school and immigrated this country, but he got saved. And he loved to preach the gospel and proclaim the fact that sinners were lost, needed to be saved, and that Christ had died on the cross for them, and that through faith in him, they could be saved. And Tom loved to preach the gospel. I've had meetings with him when we lived in Oklahoma several times. He would say, "I'm not a teacher." He said, I just preach the gospel. But that was his burden, that was his concern. Tom was dying of colon cancer, and I went to see him in Guthrie, Oklahoma. And he was in a downstairs bedroom in this house, and he was wasting away. He was a dying man. But before I left, we prayed, and then he said, "Open the drawer of that little nightstand by my bed." And I opened it, and he said, "Hand me my wallet." And he opened it up, and he pulled out, I think it was a $20 bill, and he handed it to me. And he said, "Don," he says, "preach the gospel." He says, "I can't preach it anymore. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel." And we as Christians, all of us, we know the truth of God. We know the gospel. I think Tom would say to each of us, preach the gospel. Give out the good news. And that's the plea of Paul to the Christians there in Philippi. Preach the gospel. Be united. Give out this wonderful message concerning the Lord Jesus. Share it with others. You know, the Lord has blessed us here with some plenty of room. We have empty seats. We'd love to see them filled with people who need to be saved and people who have just recently been saved because they've come to hear this wonderful good news about the Lord Jesus. I hope this morning you can say, "I've accepted him. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. He's my Lord and Savior." And if you haven't, this would be a wonderful time to open your heart to him.